Join me in Romans chapter 8 as we continue in this chapter, challenging words from the Apostle Paul given to the church in Rome. Just as a reminder to you, the theme, the topic sentence, if you will, of this entire passage, chapter, and that of the Bible is that first verse, which reads, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Please, as we're going through this entire chapter, always hold that thought, that statement, sort of foremost. The rest of this is fleshing out exactly what that means, that there is now no condemnation in Jesus Christ for those who call Him Lord. Here today we will pick up at verse 5, reading through verse 8. Hear these words. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." The words of the Holy Spirit given to Paul to write, give to the church in Rome, but also to the church in Stony Point, as we meet here at New Sterling. So these are ours. The first thing you notice in this passage, or one of the things I think would come out at you when you first read it, is that there's a contrast. There's a stark difference in two categories of people. Those who live by the Spirit and those who live by the natural desires of their person. And rightly so. Because there is that starkness. There is that two categories. There are those two groups of people. The first thing we must realize in the Christian faith and in the world and in the dynamics of life before God, there is no middle ground. There is either this or that. There either is the Christian or there is the non-believer. There's no middle space. And so this passage speaks of those two groups of people. I'd like for you to do something. If you've got your bulletin there with you, look at the sermon title. And you see written there, "The Mind Controlled by the Spirit." Well, I'd like for you to insert, either literally with your pencil or in your mind, the word "not" between the word "mind" and "control." The mind "not" controlled by the Spirit. Today we're going to look at the negative aspects of Paul's teaching here. This passage, as I said, has two sides. Well, two sides, both sides, need to be fleshed out fully. And I'm not going to try to do that in one sermon. We will be here a little long. So this week I want to give us the negative side of this. The mind "not" controlled by the Spirit. Next week, of course, we will look at the positive side. As we look at this passage, then the first thing you should ask, one of the first questions we should ask, is why is that so? Why do the spirits, those who live by the Spirit are such, and those who live by the sinful nature, why is that the case? And why are we such as we are? Well, I would like to point out to you that you can answer this in a logical fashion. If you ask the question, why, at the end of each one of these verses. So I would like to read it to you once again. And as a child would do, when you say, "You can't do that." "But why?" "Well, because I said so." "But why?" "Because..." Let's try that here as we read this passage. First of all, verse 5. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." But why? verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. But why? The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. So the basis of why one is one way or one is another has everything to do with life and death. It is as simple as that. It is as simple as life and death. And I will flesh that out, bring that out here for you today. Why can the non-Christian, those who follow their sinful ways, why can they not please God? Why can the non-believer never do anything that would be pleasing to God? Why can that person who follows their sinful desires, why can they never do anything that would please God? Verse 6. Because in God's eyes, that person is as though they were dead. In an attempt to summarize this point, as well as the other points of the Reformation faith, which I would synonymously call biblical faith, that's who we are. In an attempt to summarize these teachings, this particular point, the Reformers came up with an acrostic, with a study guide, with a teaching tool. If you've been in my inquirer's class, then we've been through this. The acrostic that the Reformers used is TULIP, the flower. The first letter of that is T. That T stands for total depravity. Or as we probably would better say today, total inability. That means that man is unable to exercise his will in such a way to choose Christ without the Holy Spirit interceding in his heart first. You can put that away and read the rest of it later. This is what Romans 5, verses 5 through 8 is teaching. That there is a total inability within the person who is a non-believer. It is a complete depravity. Now, does that mean that a depraved person is the lunatic, is the mindless killer, is the serial person who commits the serial crimes? Does it mean that he is the, or she is, the utmost in criminal activity, that they are the worst of all society, that they are the lowest of lows? Is that what that word depravity means? No, not at all. That's why we rather use the other word, total inability. If you are a non-believer, God looks at you as though you were dead, because in fact you are. There is no ability within you to do anything good in God's eyes. So, to sort of cap that, our teaching point that I want to bring you here today is this. Due to mankind's own nature, because of his or her natural self, he is dead. Dead in his sins. Dead to any moral good. Dead to God. Dead to Christ. And cannot, due to this inability within himself, do anything other than to be himself. You remember back in the book of Ezekiel when he preached to the dry bones. And it was through his preached word that the dry bones found life. In our sinful nature, in our natures before Christ, we are the dry bones. Before I go any further into fleshing out all the characteristics associated with that capacity of sinful nature, there's a term here I'd like for us to make sure we have a hold of. It first appears in verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set. The phraseology is their minds set. In verse 6, we see it written or spoken of this way, the mind controlled. Now, this is speaking of that controlling factor within your life. What is your mind set on? What occupies your mind and gives you direction? Paul is saying that your very nature is the mechanism that has your mind under bondage and has your direction set. So when we speak of having our mind set on the Spirit or of our nature, that is the consuming factor of who we are. It means our energies, our thoughts, our ambitions, our desires, our drives come naturally out of our natures. And if it is that sinful nature, then our thoughts are naturally of that sinful sort. But if it is of the Spirit, as we will speak more of next week, then it is, of course, of the Spirit. Basically, what Paul is saying here in this short phrase, he says, you are what you think, and your mind is set on those things mandated by your nature. And you will then act in accordance with that nature. You will act in accordance with who you naturally are. So the factual statement that we have in verse 5, we can see, we can identify as fact, not something to be debated. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So, Christian, ask yourself, where is your mind set? What are the controlling factors within your mind? What are the desires that drive you, move you? They give you an indication as to your capacity before God. Very sobering thought. What are the characteristics of those whose mind is set on the sinful nature? What is the characteristics, or what are those characteristics of those whose mind are set on their natural selves? And this, of course, is before one knows Christ. Well, first of all, he will be dominated by sin. He will be deliberately interested in those things that are not of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Next week I will come to this same passage, but we will be speaking of the fruits of the Spirit. But before Paul identifies to the Galatians the fruits of the Spirit, he identifies another category of activities. And these are not pleasant. But these activities I am about to read identify who we naturally are before Christ. Verse 19 of chapter 5, the acts of the sinful nature, are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Blech. That puts a bad taste in your mouth just reading it. But before Christ, that is what you were. Before Christ, that was what I was. Now, this not only speaks to activities. Some will say, oh, those are activities, and if I don't do those activities, then I'm not of that sinful nature. Well, no. Look at the list a little closely. Certainly, sexual immorality and impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, those are external activities. Hatred. Where does hatred start? In your heart. In your mind. Discord. Now, discord can be an activity, but you first must be driven by something that displeases you. So I'm going to cause confusion. It starts in here. Again, these speak to the man. These speak to the sinful nature. They speak to who we really are. And don't let us too quickly leave this list and say, oh, that's not me. No, that's not me. Be careful when you say that. Because it would be very embarrassing if we were to go down the row and point out issues of idolatry to you. Issues of hatred that have been witnessed and experienced within the walls of this church. Things said, things done. Forgiveness that should have been, that is not. Jealousy? Surely none of us are guilty of jealousy. Oh, but yes. These terms identify who we are. These terms identify our natures. These terms speak to who we are, really. They identify who we really are and what was and is the driver before Christ. These activities. The next thing that we would speak of that the apostle says is a characteristic of the non-Christian, of those who do not believe, is one point I've already made, but that is death. The nature of the sinful person, the nature of the person, the natural inclination of us all is death. Now, of course, we are speaking of spiritual death. But every one of us in this room are dead in our sins. And that's the way God looks at you until you are in Christ. Because the statement I read at the very beginning, verse 1 of chapter 8, says there is now no condemnation in Christ. So if your life does not have the in Christ associated with it, then there is the condemnation. There is death. What capacity, as those dry bones before Ezekiel, what capacity of moral good does a dead person have? What ability of any moral good does a dead person have? None. The reason I make that point so hard and repeat it so many times is because there are many churches in our community. There is a belief system that says we preachers are to preach the gospel and that the person seated in the pew has the ability within their own natures to choose what is good and what is right, and then they can choose Christ or then they also can deny Him. Well, according to this passage, that is not a true statement. You cannot do any moral good before the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. I can preach God to you until I and you both are blue in the face. But until the Holy Spirit comes in and says, I'm going to change that heart, you will not hear a word of it. So I'm sorry. It's not our choice as to whether to accept God or to leave Him. What God has done for us speaks of this passage here in saying that in your natural inclination, you have no idea who God is. until God opens your heart. Then you can see the glory of God. I'm sorry, the choice is not yours. The next thing that the non-Christian has as the characteristics, we see in verse 7, it says that the mind is hostile to God. Do you think that rightly describes you before you were a believer? That I was hostile to God? What about the person who says, yes, I believe in God? It's just all this Jesus stuff I don't really get into. You know, I believe in God. But this church going thing, y'all go and do that funny stuff. Y'all bunch of hypocrites. So I love God and I pray to God, but I don't get into all that other stuff. In the simple truth, that mind that makes that statement is hostile to God. But they'll go on and say, we read all the books about God. We go to these seminars about God. I even pray to God. So that shows you that I love Him and believe in Him. No, it does not. No, it does not. What that actually shows? First of all, truthfully, that you are in fact an enemy of God. But more than that, it shows that you're an idolater. Because you have created in your own mind this idea of God. And you worship the idea, not the real God. That person who says such as that, if you were to confront them with the God of the Bible, if you would confront them with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you were to confront them with the God of wrath and of jealousy and of righteous punishment, they would turn and say, no, I don't know that God. Because the mind is hostile to God in its natural setting. Their minds are hostile to the real God. You cannot have God without Jesus Christ. You cannot have Jesus Christ unless you recognize the person of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have Jesus Christ unless you recognize the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can't have one without the other. The next one that Paul states here shouldn't surprise us. It says that the non-Christian is not subject to God's laws. Well, duh. If your mind is hostile to God, if you hate God, then why would you follow His laws? No-brainer there. And again, I want to reemphasize this point. Five small words. Five small words at the end of verse 7. It's speaking of the sinful nature, and it's speaking of the spirit or the nature, the person as they live in God. It says it cannot follow the laws of God, but these five small words. Nor can it do so. Again, without the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, you can do no more good. You say, Pastor Tim, what about all these people around our world and around our country that's helping so many people? There's so many folks going around that, especially with all these tragedies, the earthquakes, the tsunami, the hurricanes, there's so many people out there helping people. Isn't that of God? Well, only if they are doing it in the name of Jesus Christ and doing it such that it brings glory to God. If they are doing it for any other reason or outside that capacity, then it is done according to their sinful natures and it is done for their own selfish pride. The prophetess of our nation, as you might call her, Oprah. Many of you watch Oprah. I wish you wouldn't. Done so many wonderful things. Given cars away, paid for medical treatments. The list goes on and on and on and on. But if you read her religious statement, none of that is done in the name of Jesus Christ. it is done in her own sin. But Pastor Tim, she helped so many people. Yes, but only temporarily. The real pain, those that she helps, the real pain that they're going to face is yet to come. We cannot be swayed, and we cannot be taken off track, and we cannot be deceived by saying, oh, I'm a good person, I do good things, I believe in God, I go out and do those things. Well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? If you have not, everything else you've done is futile. Completely futile. So what are we to take from this? As I said in my prayer at the very beginning, this is a tough sermon. We don't like to preach of sin. But if we do not understand the capacity of sin in our own lives, we will not understand the grace and the love of God. We first have to understand who we are. The application here, verse 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Those whose minds are set on the things of man can do no good. His displeasure is against them. They can do nothing to please them. They can bear no good fruit. And beyond the work of the Holy Spirit, they can do no other than that. I must ask you, are you one of those whose nature is the place where your mind is set? Is it your selfish nature that preoccupies your mind, your actions, your ambitions? Are you one of those who says, yes, I believe in God, but as far as this dying to self and giving all to Jesus and living my life fully and completely for Him, I don't know if I can take all of that. I just will take God. That is living according to your sinful nature. If this is your mindset, then you are dead. Then you are dead. And only through the work of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit can you be otherwise. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. But you say, Pastor Tim, the gospel is about speaking the good news. Absolutely. But there's a downside to the gospel. That sword is two-edged. This is the negative aspect of the gospel. Because Jesus Christ, in the gospel, Jesus Christ says, I can take you from that place. The Holy Spirit can move you from your sinful nature and can put you with a mind, put you in a place where you have a mind that's given to the Spirit. The negative side of the gospel, yes, but it's the gospel nonetheless, because without Jesus Christ, you are entirely dead in your sins. And I pray that there is no one in this room such as that. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, O Lord, to not be prideful nor boastful here, but to recognize that my nature, my sinful desires are the things that my mind is set against. I have always found, Lord, that I believe in God, but all those other things I really can't accept. Father, if there is one here today who has such a mindset, penetrate their heart and redeem them and make them a changed person before they leave this place. Father, help us. Help us. And Father, those of us who do believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and have accepted Him as Savior, let us reflect
on the deadness we came from and the life that is now ours. Because we can say, I am Thine, O Lord. I am Thine. In Jesus' name, Amen.